With your Bibles turned to Mark chapter 1, verse 29, we're going to look once again this passage of Scripture that we've been dealing with in Mark chapter 1. Mark has written in order that we might understand the authority of Jesus, why it is we can call on people, call on ourselves to put faith and trust in Jesus because He is the final authority. You can have full confidence and trust in Him. This is what Christianity's bottom line is. Our faith is about Jesus Christ. It's not about a code of ethics. It's not about the things that we are to do. It's about Him. It's about trusting Him and the miraculous work He does of transforming us. I'm still not sure that we are grasping that we have been a crucified people. He literally has crucified the old man in us. That's not metaphorical. That's not a euphemism. That's not poetic license. That is this. He has crucified an old man that we were born with that was pitted against God. And He has in its place given us a brand new person. It's called being born again. It isn't simply an acknowledgement of some true facts. That's part of what goes on with it, but friends, it's at the very heart level, for as a man believes with his heart, he confesses unto salvation. It is this Jesus that we look at. He's the authority, and He's the only one that can change us. If all that we have in our faith is just a new code of ethics and a new group of people to be around and trying to be nicer and trying to be kinder, we are a pathetic people. That's not hope. You can get that by joining a political party. You can get that by being in some civic organization. The church isn't that. The church is a living organism made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the resurrected Jesus Christ entering into the life of that individual whom the Holy Spirit has applied the cross and the death of Christ to and is now raising up a brand new person. But who is this person that you are trusting? Today, we look at Jesus, the healer. We look at His authority over disease. I want you to look at what we're looking at today, verse 29. Just look at verse 29 for a moment. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Let me stop right here. This is His next divine appointment. And what I mean by that is He is working with a plan. Jesus is not just bouncing around like a pinball from one bumper to another. Jesus Christ is working the plan His Father gave to Him. Every place He is going is because He has asked the Father, and the Father has said, now you're going to Capernaum. When you get to Capernaum, at Capernaum, you are going to confront one of the demons who are in rebellion against us. And you are going to confront that demon to reveal that you are the authority over demons. When you are in that synagogue, you will be teaching with authority, the authority of the author of this book, that the people there may see who you are. Now, let me just tell you this. With this plan that Jesus has worked with, it starts with the love of creation. The love of creation. Listen, God created the heavens and the earth, and when He finished creating it, you and I know He said, this is very good. In John chapter 3, verse 16, He said, for God so loved the cosmos, He so loved this creation, that He gave His only begotten Son. Listen, His goal isn't just to redeem people. We are a part of that whole plan. He has loved His creation and wants it the way He created it. Now look, He didn't have to do this. Let me see if I can share this with you. It is Father, Son, and Spirit who are dwelling someplace in eternity. And they needed nothing else. They are in perfect love with each other, perfect fulfillment with each other, perfect trust with each other. They have that trusting relationship as Father, Son, and Spirit and needed nothing else. It was their delight to create something. It was their pleasure to create something, and they created this heavens and this earth, and they loved it. They loved you. You need to see that at the bottom line. Jesus is coming not just for the love of creation, but for the love of people. For people were at that creation. People were what he gave the mediatorial rights to. People were what he had a fellowship with. People are what he had a relationship with when he created it. A relationship that was broken by distrust. A relationship that was broken by sin. And every distrusting act after that is just going to be compounding that sin problem. Jesus loved people. Jesus loved his creation. And Jesus has loved you. And that's why he came. He could have stayed right where he was and brought the whole thing to a close and been just as justified and just as good and just as holy. It was his delight to come and save us. It was his joy to come and save his creation. That's why he's doing it. That's why he's working with this plan. He's not just bouncing from city to city. The Father is telling him where he's going, and the Father has strategically planned things that the Son is going to do that will convince people that he is the Messiah. Look, if you're going to come back and restore the whole earth, matter of fact, let me just do it this way. Let's go back with Moses. Because what we're looking at is the second Moses and the second Exodus. All right? Let's look at the first Moses and the first Exodus. The children of Israel had gone down to Egypt because they needed to. They were out of food. They were out of what they needed. They got down to Egypt. After a while, they got put into, if I can say it this way, a willing slavery. How do I mean willing? They could have walked out. They didn't have to stay in Egypt. They could have picked up Joseph's bones as he requested them to and taken them, and Jacob's bones and taken them, just like they had asked, and moved back to the promised land and lived there. Could have. Didn't. They stayed where they were. It was comfortable. Can I share this with you? Comfort's one of the worst things. It's our biggest enemy. When we get comfortable, we'll stay in even bad conditions, and they stayed. Until the day came that one moved right over them and became their master. Can I say, that's not different than the human race. That's how we got taken in the first place. Everybody follow me? But the Pharaoh put them under slavery. Moses thought he would deliver them in his own way. So he did his little delivery thing and they rejected him. He goes 40 years away, comes back. He's now got to persuade them that he really has heard from God. He really is God's leader. He really is the one that's going to take them out. And he's got to persuade them by showing them he does represent the Creator. Man, you've got all these signs that Moses did, signs that took them right out of Egypt, out of that place and into it. They then understood Moses is a big leader. Jesus now, in the same way, is coming to demonstrate to people who don't even know they're in slavery, don't even understand the captivity they're in. They know that they're living, dying, and just, they know they're in the cycle. But Jesus has got to demonstrate that I am the Messiah who can deliver you. No, I'm not going to do it with a sword. No, I'm not going to just take you away from the Roman rule. No, I'm planning to deliver you completely. You see, what I'm planning to do is restore the whole earth. I'm not just planning to give you a little kingdom on this thing. No, I'm restoring the whole earth, and I've come for a people who will be with me. I've come to redeem you. I love this creation. I'm about to change this creation. I'm about to change its government, and I'm going to convince you that I'm him. So he teaches with authority. He calls with authority. He calls out the kingdom with authority. He calls on people by commandment, repent and believe the gospel. He's called on them to do that. Now he's left the synagogue. He is going from the synagogue to Peter's house. That's not an accident. This is by plan and by purpose. Now look what he does. As he's going to convince them, he's coming out of that synagogue. Let's get this picture here. Everything is related to everything else, no matter how great or small. When he took that demon and he cast the demon out of the man, in Capernaum. That was related to everything else. That showed his power over demons. That shows his authority over demons because nobody had ever done that before. Just tell a demon to leave and it has to leave. That's going to be related to this next point. Because the next point is going to be that the whole city is going to recognize that he did that. And they're going to say, we know others who've got the same problem. Can you take care of the problem we've got? So what he did there was a demonstration, helped everybody else understand this is somebody really special. Now, as he is leaving that synagogue, it goes on to tell us in verse 29. Now, as soon as they'd come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon, Andrew, and James, and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. As soon as they got in the house, they tell him that. Now, why would you do that? They have been with him now, kids. This is, a little over a year. They have seen some pretty fantastic things. They have watched him do wonderful things. They just left the synagogue where he just cast out a demon. They have been with him when he was in the synagogue and taught with authority. Not like the scribes, not like the Pharisees, but with real authority. He is somebody special. But what? A prophet? Listen, they're going to evolve in what they believe. They're going to, each time they see another thing, it's going to add to the previous thing. And as it adds to it, at one point, it's going to go beyond their thinking and right to their heart. Beyond just this rational judgment thing, right into that which it speaks deepest to you, that spirit that is made by God, and it speaks to them there. It'll be a while. But they're going to see this done. Now, let's take a look at this. As he comes into the house and they tell him about the story, look what it says. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now, get this picture. Messiah is always ready. He's full of compassion and life. Why is that important to us? Listen, it wasn't just in the synagogue that he does healing. Sometimes we'll have shrines we go to. That if you go to this one shrine, healing takes place at that one shrine. If you go to this one special place, healing, the special relationship, all of that happens in that one place. But get this, Jesus is the presence of God. I want you to see this. Just as the Shekinah glory was with Moses that led people around through the wilderness, Jesus is the Shekinah glory. When he leaves the synagogue, the glory is leaving the synagogue. Everybody follow me? The glory is now going into Simon's house. That's the glory of God. The same Shekinah that led them through the wilderness is now in Simon's house. He's always ready. That Shekinah takes her by the hand. I'm going to ask you, what energy transfer took place there? Did she jolt? It doesn't say she did. It says he took her by the hand, lifted her up. Now I'm going to ask you, what has to happen to a body for it to change that quickly? Now look, some of you had fevers before, amen? And you've had those fevers and there's a cause for that fever. And so you'll take some ibuprofen or something like that to get the fever down a little bit. Why does the body have fever? The body has fever because there's something going wrong with it and it's got to get it heated up enough to kill that thing off. So we give it fever so it's back down again. And then we give ourselves antibiotic or some other kind of medicine like that. And we hope that we kill out whatever's the source of whatever is creating this problem. How long does that take? Day? 2 days? They give you a Z-Pak that's 5 days, right? Z-Pak at 5 days means they're anticipating it's going to be 5 days before this thing gets over with you. May I say to you, when Yahweh Rapha enters into this woman's life by just a hand touch, lifting her up, whatever is in her is immediately well. And not only that, how many of you have had sickness for a period of time and the sickness finally leaves you? And you feel a bit like a wimp, wet wash rag. The strength just isn't there. What does she do? She's up and serves. Now, somebody could say, well, that's pretty self-serving. You know, we need something to eat here, girl. Get up. Get that. No. Simply to show that her strength had been instantaneous. It had recovered like that. Who are you dealing with? Who is this guy? This is not a doctor. This is not a physician. This is somebody that is doing something at the depth of this person that the disease is leaving then. The fever is leaving then. Her strength is revived then. Who does that? That's the question you're supposed to ask. Everybody follow that? But if all you do is say, wow, isn't that cool? Then you miss the point. If all you do is say, wow, that was great. Can you do another one? You miss the point. If all you say is, I'm glad that's over. Mama's been sick for what? Several days now. Anybody ever been a chronic caregiver? Somebody's got a chronic illness. Can I tell you, it'll change your schedule. It'll change your priorities. And she's up out of that bed. That means the whole household got things changed. It isn't just her that changes. The whole household changes now. Because maybe she's the spark plug for the home. Maybe she's that igniter, the one that gets everything going. That household's back in order again. So not only has he brought healing, he's brought peace to this household. Who does that? That's the question that's supposed to be asked. Okay. Her healing was immediate, her recovery instant. Let me share with you. Exodus 15:26 said that if you will follow my commandments, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I will let none of these diseases that came upon the Egyptians ever come upon you. For I am Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals you. We put that name right there. I'm Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. If they had asked the question, who is this? They'd have had the answer. This is the Lord who heals us. Nobody does this. Nobody but Yahweh Rapha, okay. The Lord who heals us. He is that one. And they came after sundown. Now, let's just be real practical about this. It says in verse 32, at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. Well, let's get the first thing down here. The day he cast the demon out of the demon-possessed man in the synagogue was the Sabbath. When he caused Peter's mother-in-law to be well, it's still the Sabbath. They can't come to him just yet because it's the Sabbath. So they're going to have to wait for the sun to go down, for the Sabbath to end. You remember their day goes from evening to evening. So they've got to wait till that day ends, that Sabbath is over at the evening time. Then they can do work. It would have been work for them to have brought their loved ones to Jesus during that day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay? But they didn't do that. They waited till after the evening. Second thing, don't you notice this? Darkness provides cover. How much do you want everybody to know that you think this guy is somebody special? Nicodemus, why, he's telling everybody that we all know you're special. When did Nicodemus come? At nighttime. Why? Because darkness provides cover. You could be anybody if there's no street light. If you can't see who it is, you could be anybody. So if you just take off walking, I want you to just gather with me for a minute. If the whole city is gathering together and there's like 1,600 people in the city. Now, I don't know how big Peter's house was, but I know this. If 1,600 people are showing up to the house and it's dark, You reckon anybody bumped into anybody along the way? Jacob, what are you doing coming along here? Quick, hide the kid, hide the kid. What are you doing coming along here, Jacob? Oh, you know, I want somebody to take care of my kid. Yeah, that's for us too. Are you heading to Peter's house? Yeah, I'm headed to Peter's house. I think that's where Jesus is. Do you see how everything's related to something else? Just by that one deed, he's got now the whole city getting up to come to him. Oh, watch how he does this. They brought him all the diseased and troubled. Now, I want you to get this. This is not their faith in him as Messiah being expressed. This is not their faith in Messiah being expressed. And here's how I know that. Because Matthew 11:28 says he upbraided this city because of its unbelief. They wouldn't believe him there. But they sure liked what he could do for them. This is the longing for relief from the struggles of continuous care. This is just the struggle, the longing for relief from the struggles of continuous care. It is a problem when you're sick all the time. It is the problem when you get up and you do not feel like moving. It is a problem when you don't even feel like getting up because something hurts so badly or because you just don't have the wherewithal inside you to get up. That is a problem. And it is a problem you'd like relief from. It is a problem when there's somebody in your household that's got a chronic disease and you've got to be taking care of them. It is a problem. Now, it's not that you resent it. That's not what I mean at all. But it changes your schedule. There are things that you think you need to do that get changed dramatically because the disease is there now. And that caregiving has to be given. And let me just say this to those of you who are caregivers. Don't be surprised if the one you're giving care to doesn't always appreciate it. Let me just say this. Nobody's in their right mind who's sick all the time. You with me on this? Nobody's in their right mind who's sick all the time. When you have a chronic problem, it doesn't leave you, doesn't leave your thinking. It's with you. And sometimes all you're thinking about is, what's the next meal? What am I going to do for the next meal? When did I take my next medicine? And if they don't particularly show you that they really care, it's not because they don't really care. It's because they haven't even reached the level yet that they can. Disease has an enormous effect on us. You can see why these people would say, if that guy's in that house, and I'm so tired of looking into this bed of this person that I have loved, this person that gave me life, this person that took care of me. I am so sick of seeing my mother sick like that. If I can just get her up, I want to get her to that guy. I really don't care anymore what anybody else thinks. I want to get her to that guy. Mama is hurting. My dad is hurting. Our son's been beat up by this thing for long enough. I want to get to that guy. You can't blame them. They wanted it. And they brought everybody. This is what the text tells us. They brought everybody. Everybody that had a disease, and there must have been a pile of people there. Mark says that many were healed. We'll get to that in just a minute. I want you to see that means a lot. There were a lot. Just think of this. Here's this city that thought of itself as sort of a gateway to heaven. If I can say this, not far from there was a place called the Gates of Hades. Quite literally, that was the name of the place. It had one of those caves that had a spring in it, and it was thought that that cave opens up into the abyss, that's the bottomless pit down there. And that may be the very place that Jesus taught the disciples that the gate of Hades will not prevail against us. There was an actual place there. And Capernaum thought of itself as the gateway to heaven. Why? Because they had that beautiful synagogue there. And all these teachers were there. So all this truth was always passing by through there. And people were passing through there all the time. This was the gateway of heaven. Through the Torah, they were going to go to heaven. And not far away, the gates of Hades. So Capernaum thinks that about it. Listen, when Capernaum can see there's somebody there that can take care of their problem, they're going to go, just like you would have. But that does not mean they're believing he's the Messiah. So I'd ask you to do this. Don't equate this with everlasting life. And if I can say this, Jesus knows exactly what they're doing. How do I know that? Because at the end of John, one of the chapters of John, he says this. But Jesus knew what was in the heart of men, and therefore he did not commit himself to any of them. He knew what they were doing. He knew they're not coming for... But let me ask you this. Does that stop him from healing? Are you listening to this just a minute? It doesn't stop him. He knows they're frauds. But he also knows this. They hurt. They hurt down deep. They hurt because of their mothers. They hurt because of their fathers. They hurt because of this. Look what sin has done to them. This is what the captor has done. This is what the usurper has done to my people. Slap them around. Beat them up. There's all kinds of diseases going on with them. Some of them they brought on themselves. Some of them that came from this, the situations that are around them. He didn't even bring that up. Now, why is that important to you? Come to him. He doesn't bring it up. He's not bringing it up. He's not asking you, do you understand why this happened to you? Because I'm not going to do anything until you do. No. He healed him. Let me get this. As I put here, and it's really kind of superfluous to say it, but no town hall meeting decided this. They didn't get together and say, why don't we all go over to Jesus' house? There was no vote on it. People had a need. And with that need, they moved. Can I tell you, that's the medium in which God works. It's people who see their need that he works with. People who see their need. And when they see that need, he doesn't turn them away. Let's go on further. The Father's in charge of these events. This is not some surprising thing that's happened here. The Father's in charge of it. Listen to what it goes on to say in verse 34. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now I want you to get this. Many equals all. How do I know that? Because Luke 4:40 and Matthew 8:16-17 record the same event. And Matthew says he healed every disease. Luke says he healed all of them. That the word many is used here by Mark to let him know that this was not a little group. This was not six people. This was a multitude of people. Here was a city that was sick. Here was a city that had problems. Here, look how many demons. He cast out many demons. Here was a city that, thinking of itself as the gateway to heaven, had many demons around it. That means that all those nice things that were being done in that city were still, it was still encroached upon by the demons. And their goal was to destroy or get rid of Jesus if they possibly could. To keep people from faithful, fruitful lives. To keep them influenced in some way or another so they would not follow the Messiah. And he's casting out many of those. That means there was a multitude of them. Multitude of demons, multitude of the sick people who were there. Note this. He also has come to fulfill the scripture. Matthew is the one who tells us this. That he came there to fulfill the scripture about he all of our sins and burdens were laid upon him and he healed us. Right out of Isaiah 53. He is making a proof here of his messiahship. But I want you to notice this in the second thing we outline. His compassion showed no discrimination, nor did it ask questions. How good is your God? Look, he showed no discrimination. It says he healed every disease. Various diseases. How many were there? Were there cancers? Were there broken limbs? Were there deformities? There were no categories that he didn't take care of. It was none of these diseases, is what he said as Yahweh Rapha. None of these diseases. So all of those diseases, whatever they were being taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have specialists. I've dealt with a lot of different kind of doctors. And I dealt with one that's a radiation oncologist. And that radiation oncologist specialized in a special kind of cancer. Wow. There's that many different kinds? Yeah. There are oncologists that say, now that kind we don't specialize in. You'll go to a gastroenterologist. You'll go to an eye, ear, nose, and throat doctor. Why? Because they specialize in one area. I want you to get this. The one who's doing this healing is the one who knit them all together. He made all the systems. Who would know better how it's supposed to work than the one who made the system? He is looking at people that he knit in the womb of their mothers and brought them to life. Does he know intimate things about them? Does he know what's going on? Yes! And he's not discriminating with his compassion. He's not asking questions with his compassion. He is just getting the work done. His energy level showed no fatigue from the energy transfer that went from him to the sick or lessening as the evening went along. They were there a while. How long does it take to heal that many people? Jesus is healing that many people, and we saw no lessening of his strength as he does it. As a matter of fact, we'll see next week, he got up early in the morning, long before it was dawn, and left then. That's not an 8-hour night. He's doing something so spectacular, people, and showing no loss of energy for it. If I can say this, number four, his healing power was not limited to any one disease. He healed every disease. And number five, his healing was immediate, not a treatment plan. It wasn't a process he's doing. It was immediate. And with that immediacy, it didn't take him time to get something done. He didn't say, go home and take this, go home and do that, rub this on your... His was immediate. That should have caused somebody to ask, who is this? Who is this? Okay. If I can say further, number six, how many systems, cells, relationships, nerves, circulatory networks had to be completely redone to be well? Now, I know there are a number of medical people in this room. And I know you had to study anatomy, and I know you had to study a lot of other things to understand what your position is supposed to be as a healer. But when I observed this, it seemed like when I got to do dissecting, whatever I was dissecting didn't look exactly like the photograph or the picture I was looking at over here. Matter of fact, sometimes it wasn't quite as clear as all that, and you had to move things around to get the, well, this particular model had a nerve that ran through this way. It was supposed to be on this side, but it was running right there. It's complex, what's inside us. And for a healing to take place, all those complexities have to be fixed. That's all happening in moments. Moments. All of those complexities, all of the nerves, if that hand had been withered and crippled up like that, what has to change? It has to instantly change. All the nerves that once were bent like this have to be straightened out. Any of you ever had nerve damage before? It doesn't quit just because they got it fixed. There's pain that continues on with that nerve. Listen, that nerve doesn't grow nearly as fast as the rest of it does, and it'll hurt for a while. How many nerves have to be well to allow that person to have the strength to get up and move again? Who does that? Who puts all those relationships, all the areas that need to have that circulation going again? Who does that? That's what we're supposed to ask. And there's only one that could do it. The one that put you together. With the demons, he's clearly showing himself to be the master. And he's the one who's on offense. They're not on offense now. They find themselves for the first time in their life had to be in defense. Because before, they're just out grabbing people they wanted to and doing with them as they wished. Here's a big change. Here's a guy that walked right into the area and all these people bring, and we are scared of him. We are terrified. We're on defense now. He's casting them out, and they're having to go to their wait, their judgment. The end of all things is at hand, and he's it. He's changing everything. And he's on offense. He's after them, kids. Will they get beyond gratitude and relief to listen with faith at what just happened? Will they ask the question, who is he? Or will they relieve it, just leave it, with, well, I'm glad that's over. I'm so glad Mom's well. I am so glad. I'm relieved. Mom will get to do what she wants to do now, and we'll get to do what we want to do. Maybe we'll get a family vacation now. Blah, 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 blah. Will they stop? Will they ask the question? They didn't. But it's cooking in the mind of these four guys that got to walk around with him. And they're having to ask some real serious questions. Who is this? And how much is it going to go into their whole system to think, you kidding me? The Shekinah that back with Moses' day is walking with us right now, and it's this guy? He's not even particularly handsome. He's not big-sized. He's just like a normal man. And he's doing only what God had done in the Exodus. Who is this? And God's going to change their heart. He's going to ultimately transform their lives because they're finally going to recognize you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's talk about some considerations. We all will have some limiting belief systems about Messiah. Matter of fact, every one of us have limiting beliefs. There are things that keep us from doing things we could be doing because we say, I can't do that. And we don't have a good reason why we can't. Sometimes it's just fear. We'd be better off to say, I won't do that because I don't want to do that. They had a limiting belief system. They were limited because they had already decided what the Messiah has to do. They already had it figured out. And here this Messiah was supposed to do this. He wasn't doing the things they thought. Matter of fact, he's gone beyond what they thought. And they don't know how to deal with that. They don't know how to work with that because what they're looking for is a military commander. What they're getting instead is a prophet who's healing them. And they're not using their head to think about what their heart needs to know. This guy has to be the Messiah. Only God can do what he's doing. He must be God, but wait a minute. Can't be God. He's in a human being. I don't see how that works. Because the limiting belief system came here, from the head. The heart, they're knowing what has to be true. They just cannot convince their head from their heart that this is true. Because they had a limiting belief system. I'm going to say they had a big picture deficit. A big picture deficit. What do I mean by that? They didn't see the big picture. They were looking at the details. Grandma's well now. My mother-in-law's well now. That's the small picture. The big picture was, who is this? The big picture was, what's he doing here? The big picture is, what's happening now? Where does this thing lead? Where is this going? They focused on relief rather than change. Here's what I want to ask you to do. As I'm going through these considerations, I want you to use them as real considerations. In your life with Christ, are you more interested in relief you can get to do the things you want to do or changing and becoming like Christ? Let me see if I can cut that off of the past just a little bit. I'm going to tell you where you're going to be. You are going to live forever with Christ, ruling and reigning with him. You are going to live here a few days. The question of your investment is this. Do you wish to invest in this one, which you are bound to do? This is going to happen to you? Or do you want to invest in the little program you've got to think has something to do with your retirement? Now, that's not to say you shouldn't be smart about what you're doing in retirement. I'm asking, where are you investing your time? Where are you investing your energy? If someone were to look and say, where do you invest your time? Oh, in Christ Jesus. And they looked at your bank account, would they understand that you invested in Christ Jesus? If you said, well, in Christ Jesus, that's who I'm sold out for. I'm for Christ Jesus. And they looked at your weekly schedule and they saw just how much time you really are spending, one, with him, two, doing what he said. Would they be convinced? Are we focused on relief or change? Because we're going to have to change, kids. If you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, then we can't go in this way. You follow me? You can't go in like a normal human being. You have to go in as a born-again human being. Hardening of the heart or trusting? Hardening of the heart is where you will not let the heart be convinced of what it knows is true. These people here knew by heart who he had to be. He had to be Messiah. There's nobody else that could be. But a belief system limited what they could say about that because he wasn't doing what they thought he ought to do according to their schedule. Because of that, they allowed their heart to be hardened. They covered it over with the scale of unbelief. And with that, they couldn't do what needed to be done. Kids, it's all about trusting. Trusting who he really is. What we've tried to do these past few weeks is to share with you, Jesus is the only authority. He's the authority over Satan. He's the authority over the kingdom. He is the authority over people, calling people. He's the authority over demons. He's the authority over teaching the Word of God because he is the Word of God. He's the authority over diseases, every single one of them. There's not one disease you've got that he's not the Lord over. We've got just a couple more to look at. I want you to see he's Lord. Ask yourself the question, am I really trusting him? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, keep us from the hardening of the heart that comes from that unbelief. Keep us looking firm into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we need you. We need you desperately. We ask in Jesus' name, give us that dose of reality that helps us see who you really are, who Jesus really is, what it is he's really doing, and the commitment that we need to make in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.